Paul, who invited me, did ask me as I came in what was in the bottle. I refused to answer him at that point, but it is just water. I'm finding after years of being a church leader and preaching that I've worn my mouth out and I do get dry at times. I think it might also have something to do with type 2 diabetes that I now suffer from. So if I have a drink halfway through, please excuse me. But it's great to be with you again. And it's great to look out and see some new faces among you. That's a real encouragement to come along to a church and see that you are growing and developing in the Lord. It's a real privilege to come and share this passage with you. Paul talks about a Christian community. We probably use the church, the word church, a bit more nowadays. But we are called to walk together, to encourage one another, to help one another as we grow in our faith. And in this passage, he talks about three ships. I wonder if you've clogged them. The first is leadership. The second is fellowship. And the third is worship. That's what I want to share with you this morning. First of all, leadership. He's writing at a time where the church is emerging. It's coming out of Judaism. It's beginning to find its own feet and follow its Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the old things kind of hang on somewhat. So one of the things that they do is in growing churches, in looking for leadership, they appoint elders. Now, that's a very Jewish word and kind of background. It's somebody who's got experience, somebody who's got the wisdom to kind of shape and lead and guide us as we go on in our Christian community together. But there were lots of other names. Those of you who are familiar with your New Testament will know that we have the words of pastors and shepherds and overseers, evangelists, all kinds of different names, different roles that people had in leading and helping to guide the church. The Apostle Paul says, hold them, verse 13, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. We are called, one of the other versions tells us, or in this version, they admonish you. Do you know what that word means? It means to rebuke or to warn. And sometimes that is what church leaders have to do. One of the biggest jobs I think that the church leader has to do is to encourage and build people up. But sometimes it's to admonish. It's just to warn you or to rule. There's a lovely quote that I enjoy. It's from Mark Twain. And Mark Twain said this, it's not the bit of scriptures that I don't understand that bother me. It's the bits that I do understand. Don't you think that's true very often of scripture? Yeah. I often think, you know, it's nice to learn new things, but very often what I really need is to be reminded of the things that I already know. But I'm not really living them out. And I need to be warned and rebuked. Are you doing this? And keep to those basic things. They work hard, says the Apostle Paul. I will certainly say that is true as a retired minister of a church. It's hard work leading a church. Very often it can be a lonely task as well. You are that one to whom people look to. But the problem with it can be that the church leader begins to see themselves as one who has authority. What do you think you're doing? Did anybody tell you you could do that? Where did you get your permission from? And we need to be careful of that. There are two extremes, it seems to me. One is that that person has all the authority and nothing can happen without their say-so. The other extreme is we don't actually think any leadership is really needed. Everybody does whatever they want. And it seems to me that both of those extremes are wrong. It's in the middle. We need those who are appointed to leadership. But their task, the book of Ephesians tells us is, isn't it? To build people up to do the work of ministry. You've got that really in front of you. And that's been there, well, I've been coming into this church for several years, and it's been there as long as I can remember, of building you up to do the work of ministry. One of the worst things for any church leader to hear is, well, why are we looking for that? What do we pray Graham to do? You don't pay the minister to do the work of ministry. You do the work of ministry. So we want to think of the way in which we approach leadership or we respond to those who are in leadership within our Christian community. Not so much in the culture of our day or in past tradition. That's one of the big things about church, isn't it? Why do you do things the way you do it? Well, we've always done it this way. That's not a good answer to a question. We do it the way we do it, I believe, because Jesus says so. And Jesus does not talk about people with absolute authority. He talks about people who are servants. Do you know where I get that from? In Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel, I wonder if these words are familiar to you. Words of Jesus. You know that those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Those are powerful words. If anything is my model in leadership within the church, it's Jesus.
Amen.
And Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. It's not a case of what I can do for Jesus, what I can give to the church to build a church up and make it strong. It's rather, I can be a servant for Jesus. And he can work through me. So a spiritual leader is a servant, not a king. A shepherd, not a commander. They are there to prepare God's people for works of service. So that leads into our second thought. If we've thought about leadership, it's fellowship. You'll notice that the beginning of the reading, Paul says, as he's writing to this church, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, your leadership. Hold them in the highest regard. But who's the brothers and sisters? It's not the leadership at that point. It's the, what's the best word for it? The rank and file of the church. If we think about the clergy, then there is the laity. That's the kind of thought that often we have. And that the clergy, if they're put up on a pedestal, oh, I could never be like that. But he's not writing to the clergy at the moment. He's not writing to the leaders. He's writing to the rank and file. And he says again to them, brothers and sisters, we urge you, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Fellowship. We urge you, brothers and sisters. I'm sure most of you have heard of the 80-20% rule. Have you? Do you know what I mean by that? 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. 80% of the money is held by 20% of the people. It's a kind of rule in most things. And many see that as true within the life of the church. They often say, don't they, if you want a job doing, find a busy person. Well, yeah, that's a good one. Do it yourself, if you can. If you're wanting to put up a shelf, was it, at the beginning? My father-in-law could not do that for the life of him. There are lots of things he was very, very clever at, but that was not one of them. If you want a job doing, find a busy person. It's the kind of 80%, 20%. If you want to find a really good plumber, you won't be able to get him for weeks because he's busy. Everybody knows it. I wonder if that is true within the church. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. It's not true here, is it? I'll leave you to judge that. But I think in lots of churches, it might well be true. It's the same few who do it. Paul talks in this little bit about three particular groups within the church. Firstly, he says to warn. Now, what did I say admonish means? In some of your versions, it may well have that word instead of warn. Admonish those who are idle and disruptive. Can I call those the hard-hearted within a church fellowship? And many church fellowships have those. What I mean by that is, and I think this is what, when you get back to the original text, the word means. It's somebody who steps out of line. It's a kind of military term where the sergeant major says, tallest on the right, shortest on the left, single rank, size. And one person decides to go to completely the wrong place. Then the sergeant major says, turn right. And this person turns left. They just want to be awkward. They want to do what they want to do. I don't care what it means to other people. Now, does that sound familiar sometimes within church life? I'm not bothered about what others need. I need this. And I'm going to get this. I'm not thinking of others. People like that are hard-hearted. And we are told to warn them, and they are disruptive within the life of a church. Now, notice that Paul is saying to the fellowship, warn them. Not to the leadership, warn them. Isn't that interesting? In other words, we all have a responsibility to kind of be the shepherds of one another. I believe that the Wesleys when Methodism started, had it right. They had what they called, do you remember, a holy club. I guess it was very much like we would say today for house groups or cell groups. And within that, we have pastoral care of one another. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. And if somebody is being disruptive, if they're the one in the house group who wants to shout their voice over everybody else, I've got the best thoughts here. You be quiet. Let me tell you what this really means. It's the job of the house group leader to say, thank you for those thoughts. Can I ask, what do you think? How's this touched your heart? So they're kind of quietened down in a very loving and gracious way. They're hard-hearted. They're thinking about themselves. And so we read in some of the versions, admonish the unruly, the hard-hearted. But then there are those who are disheartened in the next bit. The faint-hearted, I'll call those. They're part probably of the 20% within the church who are working really, really hard. And their energy is beginning to sap low. They're not ready to give up, but they're just struggling at the moment. And Paul says to all of us within the church, look for them. Look for those who are faint-hearted. They're doing a really good job, but just at the moment, they really need some encouragement. They need somebody just to put their arm around and saying, do you know, you're doing a really great job. Thank you for what you're doing. Encourage those who are losing heart. But then lastly, he speaks about help those who are weak. And these are not the faint-hearted. Can I call them the broken-hearted? Their life has just fallen apart. And friends, that can happen to the very best of Christians. Their faith is really going. Physically, they are broken. Spiritually, they are broken. And we need to draw alongside and to help. I think all of us will remember those two brothers in the race. Do you remember those pictures on our television screens? Where one of them just, he was at the end and he really had nothing else. And his brother goes, did he go back to him, if I remember rightly? Yeah. Put his arm around, he said, come on, we'll finish together. That's a wonderful picture, I think, for what Paul is saying here. Pick up those people and just walk with them. Just put your arm around them and say, come on, let's carry on together. And notice how he says, be patient with everyone. Oh, we need patience with one another. Last one is worship. And worship begins, I believe, in verse 16, where Paul says, rejoice always. I don't know about you, but when people say to me sometimes, oh, cheer up, it might never happen. I think, if only you knew, it already has happened. Friends, I don't believe we can always go round with a huge, big smile on our faces. Sometimes life is tough. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. So we don't give up, but I don't necessarily have a big smile on my face at the moment. But I believe when Paul says here about rejoice always, he's actually inviting us into worship. And friends, when we come into worship, we ought to be rejoicing. How the church has done it, I do not know, but it seems we've worked hard at making Sunday worship something that can be very dull and boring and sad. And it should never be. When we come to worship God, we should be on a spiritual high. We're not thinking about ourselves, we're thinking about God. And our songs this morning have echoed that. Now, God has done great things. Hallelujah. We come to say thank you, God. Life for us at the moment might be tough. But God, you have done great things and you still will do great things. It talks about other things, about prayer. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Let me tell you a lovely little story of a man who, on a very hot day, was sitting on the upstairs bit of a London bus, one of the old ones, you know, where the seats were very small and restrictive, and he was sitting tight up against the window. And a lady got into the bus who was, well, let's just say she was very large. And she sat next to him, and she took up at least two-thirds of the seat. So he was really... And then these are the days when it was all right, particularly on upstairs of a bus, to get out a cigarette and start smoking. And all the smoke was going into this man's face, and it was hot, and he didn't like this. And then this verse came to his mind. Give thanks to God in all things. So he thought for a moment, and then he said... Quietly, of course. Thank you, God, that this woman is not my wife. I'm not sure that's exactly what Paul meant, but he did mean, let's be positive in our thinking. Let's worship God in every situation, rejecting what is evil because we are established in the Word. So when we come together for worship, we come rejoicing, we come prayerfully, we come giving thanks to God. We do not quench the Spirit. We accept and look for prophecies. Now that, I think, is a word from God. And I think for us today, more prophecy comes perhaps through preaching and teaching and listening to one another than through this Old Testament thought of the prophets. So Paul shapes us in our worship. These are the things that build and help encourage a church. Leadership. We do need leadership. We can't dispense with it, but leadership is there to build us all up and to encourage us. Fellowship. We're all responsible for one another. We're all to give of ourselves and worship. Worship is more than what we do on a Sunday. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. I remember one member of our family who felt they could never really become a Christian because they didn't feel they could live the Christian life. And I remember saying to them, well, welcome to the club. Because none of us can. The high ideal of what it means to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus, we can't do it. Not of our own. But Paul says this in verse 24. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. That, I believe, he's talking about sanctification, being made holy, set apart in the eyes and the things of God. Philippians 1 and verse 6 says a very similar thing. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Following Jesus, being part of his church, is a great privilege to have those. And we are always needing new leaders. One of the things that I hear occasionally, and it frustrates me, is where people say the youth of today are the church of tomorrow. They're not. They're not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. But they may be the leaders of tomorrow. And we need to look at them and help them and encourage them and steer them. And where we see gifts beginning, enable them to use those gifts that we may in fellowship bring glory to God. Amen. Amen.